All right, well, we are in Role Models, a series. Anybody enjoyed this series so far? We're going through the book of Philippians. Open your Bibles to Philippians 3. He gave me the dirty work of doing all of chapter 3 and a chunk of chapter 4 today. So we're gonna be moving. It's going to feel like we're drinking out of a fire hose today. So buckle up. We got a lot to cover. But man, really, we're going to break this into three areas. And our series theme is Paul is modeling faithful Christianity to the Philippian church. And the Philippian church, just like this, is a church plant. And Golden City will be a church plant. The Philippian church in Philippi was a church plant. And he's teaching us how to model resilient faith, how to be partners with one another, how to have partnership, and how to, man, live a life of humility. But ultimately, Jesus is the truest role model that we can put on a pedestal. And man, I think of the New Testament where he talks about, hey, don't put your hope in people like Apollos or me, Paul. But he's saying, put your faith in Christ. He is the pattern. Paul follows Jesus. And then the Philippians follow Paul, so we are going to follow them all. Amen? Where we've been, week 1 through 3, we learned how to have resilient faith under pressure. Week 4, we learned the downward path. And week 5, last week, we learned how to be living examples. And where we're going is in this set of scripture in chapter 3 and 4, Paul's tone shifts from like this encouraging, like, I pray for you always, into this, hey, I'm going to warn you about some things now. I'm going to pastor you a little bit. I'm going to warn you about false teachers that are infiltrating the church. They're pulling people backwards, back into the law, the old way of things, and back into their works mindset. And he says, hey, stop. I want you to press forward. I want you to forget what's behind and focus on just Christ and him crucified. The big idea is Paul urges believers to pursue Christ above all worldly gains, to live in joy, to live in unity, and to stand firm in the peace found in him. So our big idea today is going to be God over gains, okay? God over gains. God above gains. So let's stand on our feet one more time. We're going to read from verse 1 through 11. We just do this to honor the word of God. We're going to read a lot of scripture today. We're going to start in verse 1 through 11. Chapter 3. In addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is a safeguard for you. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. They're living in the old way. For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, who boast in Jesus and do not put our confidence in the flesh. Although I have reasons, Paul says, for confidence in the flesh, he's the man. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's going through his resume here. A Hebrew born of Hebrews. Regarding the law, I was a Pharisee. Regarding zeal, regarding passion, I was persecuting the church. I was persecuting Christians. Regarding righteousness that is in the law, I was blameless. But everything that was gained to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I have value knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things, but I consider them all as dung, as poopy, so that I may have gain. He just goes there. So that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. And my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, to be conformed to his death, assuming that somehow one day I will reach the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you be in this room? We know you're already here. Would you make us aware of how you're moving, how you want to speak to us today? God, we thank you that the way Paul speaks to us, he just says, hey, I count everything a loss except for knowing you and you crucified, knowing the freedom that's found in you. So we give you our time, give you these next few moments as we study your word. Would you change us from the inside out in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Hey, this is just the first bit of scripture. We're going to break it into three parts. Like I said, verses 1 through 11 of chapter 3 is all about knowing Christ. And then verses 12 through 21, we're going to learn how to reach forward and not look at the past. And then verse 1 through 9 of chapter 4, Paul's just going to pastor us for a moment, give us some practical counsel. So part one, knowing Christ. We just read this scripture. I want to ask this. Who has a guilty pleasure? Anybody? Not anything weird, but like a TV show or like a meal. All right, I want you to shout them out. Lacey, what's your guilty pleasure?
Oh, I love
chips and queso. I ate that yesterday. Okay, anybody else? Coffee. I drink like 7 cups of coffee a day. I'm with you. Coffee. Anybody else? We want more? So what kind of snacks? Chips. Anybody have like a guilty like TV show? Like pleasure? I don't know. You might, what? Reality TV. Oh gosh, I can't do it. Okay, well mine is there's a channel on Roku TV that plays nothing but Bob Ross reruns. Okay? I love Bob Ross. Anybody not know who Bob Ross is? A few of you. He was a painter in like the 90s and the 80s, and he had this show called The Joy of Painting, I think. And I love it. It's like very, it's very relaxing, and he just has like the most joyful spirit about him. And he'll be working on like a beautiful scene. All of his scenes are like that. They're like a picture of like Long's Peak or like the Grand Tetons. And he'll be painting, and man, he'll like mess up, and he'll be like, it's all good, it's all good. And what he'll do, he'll kind of mess up, or he'll paint this beautiful picture of the mountains, and he'll do this thing, and he's like, I'm bored. So he'll just like put a big tree in the middle, or a big blotch, or he'll mess up, and you're like, what are you doing? Like, why would you do that? You just messed up the whole painting. I would never do that. But he used to say this. It's my favorite quote from Bob Ross. He'd say, hey, there's no mistakes, just happy accidents. I love that. Now when we think of that in light of what we read earlier in this series in Philippians 1:6, it says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So what is that good work that Paul's telling us about? And I believe it's in chapter 3. It says, hey, it's to worship by the Spirit of God. It's to boast in Christ Jesus, and it's to put no confidence in our flesh. That's what God's asking of us. But the tension is we look at our lives, we look at the blotches and the, you know, just like the Bob Ross painting, we look at our failures, we look at our regrets, our mistakes, and we think, hey, I've messed up way too much. I don't know about you, but that's my testimony. You know, to be standing on this stage and I look at my life when I was a teenager, I'm like, God, you did a lot there. Like your providence, your spirit was at work in my life. And you had your hand on me the whole time. You might think, hey, I messed up too much, but God doesn't see what you see. Where we see failure, he sees testimony. Where you see regret, he sees his grace. Where you see a mess, he sees a masterpiece, just like that Bob Ross painting, in progress. And the word says he can turn all things for his good, for his glory. Amen. Paul's resume is this. If you think your story is too messy for God to use, let me introduce you to Paul's resume. He talked about it earlier. He said he had status. He was the man in the Jewish world at the time. He had fame. He had citizenship with Rome, which was hard to get, until Jesus came and literally knocked him off his high horse. That's where we get that term from. He had a radical encounter with Jesus. It changed everything. Verse 4 through 7, he says, hey, I've got a lot to boast in. I'm the man in the Jewish world. I'm circumcised. I'm an Israelite, a Pharisee. I'm blameless. I follow the law more than anybody else. But he says, hey, I consider it all a loss. I throw it all off to know Christ, to know him crucified. Anybody ever exaggerated on a resume? I have. Coming out of high school, I didn't really have a resume. So, you know, I wanted to work at the store Hollister, you know, like poppy collar, like that kind of Hollister back when it was cool in like the early 2000s. And so I washed cars at my dad's car lot. So I put used car prep manager. I really just washed the bugs off the front of my dad's cars at his car lot. You might say, hey, I'm the chief officer of hygiene and mechanical research. You're the janitor. That's fine. You might say I'm the culinary production assistant to the regional manager. It really means you're the McDonald's fry cook. I like those fries. That's fine. We all exaggerate a little bit. But Paul didn't have to do that. Paul had the resume. In verse 7 through 11, it says, everything is lost compared to Christ. Our true worth isn't in what we do. It's all about being found in him, being found in his righteousness, not our own. Knowing Christ, even sharing in his suffering, is more valuable than anything this world has to offer. This is a 1 ounce silver coin. Silver went up. I bought this like 25, 30 bucks when it was kind of low, and I think it shot up to like $120 recently. And I was like, man, that's a good return. Maybe it's worth $75 today. I don't know. Every day, its value is volatile. It can change based on what the world tells them this coin it's worth. But But its real value isn't what the market says, because the same coin can be used in a medical device that saves lives, just a tiny little piece that can be melted down, and its value changes then. Then it's priceless, right? If you were being saved, or your life depended on the little silver piece that was in that medical device, you would pay any amount. It could also be used in a communication satellite we shoot into space worth $500 million. And the piece is about this big, but it makes the whole communication satellite talk to us here on Earth. Its value changes at that point, right? Then it's worth much more. A small piece playing a crucial role in something massive. And that's how value works. It's not just what others assign, but it's the purpose the Creator gives it, right? And a lot of us live based on what others say that we're worth. We feel small, we feel overlooked, we feel insignificant. People have placed value on us our whole lives. They've placed worth on us. They've told us who we are, and we believe them sometimes. But in Christ, everything changes. God takes ordinary lives, and he gives us extraordinary purpose, right? In Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, Paul says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So you're not random. You were crafted on purpose for a purpose. And I don't know about you, but I believe God's a much better artist than Bob Ross, right? Come on, he's good, but he's not God. God says, hey, I don't even waste the accidents. Nothing is wasted in the kingdom of God. There's a guy named Travis who found himself kind of frustrated going through the loss of a company he started, and it failed. So him and a friend, they went to Paris to blow off some steam, and they had fun, and one night they found themselves out in the cold, out in the rain, trying to catch a cab. They couldn't. They waved down. Nobody would pick him up. So he found himself frustrated there, just coming off this failed job or this failed company startup attempt. And he had a thought right then. He was like, man, what if I could take out my phone, press a button, and a car would show up, right? Good idea. In that moment, this small but frustrating experience became the seed of a company we call Uber. And just like that, that's not a story about God, but just like that, God can turn what seems like a mistake into something meaningful. So don't get stuck on the past, your failures, your regrets, your mistakes, your accidents, because they don't define you and I. What's interesting about that story, it's not just the idea, but it's his response in that moment. He didn't stay stuck. He didn't stay frustrated. He moved forward. And that's what God's asking us in this next part two of the scripture. He's asking us, hey, if you're going to live this life as a Christian, I need you to seek maturity. I need you to mature in Christ. So we're going to read out of verses 13 through 15. And this part is all about reaching forward. Paul is like, hey, you can't get stuck in the past. You've got to reach forward and you got to pursue Christ. So let's read verses 13 through 15. It says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, I forget what's behind and I reach forward to what's ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. If you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. What Paul's saying here is, hey, if you want to be mature in Christ, you know you haven't reached the goal. You know you haven't reached the goal until the end, until you finish the race, Paul says. You never arrive. Maturity equals knowing you're never finished until the end. And when is the end? Until kingdom come or until we leave this earth. So I believe he gives us a blueprint here as believers who want to mature. In verse 14, it says, hey, I pursue my goal. We're going to talk about what that goal is, and I want to lay that out like G-O-A-L, an analogy. I believe the goal is growth. So G is for growth. Growth never stops. The Christian life is a race, Paul says. It's not a sprint, but it's a lifelong pursuit. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, hey, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, and I have kept the faith. It's important for us to grasp as believers, hey, you don't arrive until the race is over. There's no coasting in the kingdom of God. There's no point where you say, hey, I've made it. I'm the man now. Paul says, hey, I had every reason to boast and say I was the man, but I'll forget it all. So whether you've been a Christian for 5 days, you got saved last Sunday, or 5 decades, we are always growing, and we are always pursuing to become more like Christ. Amen? The goal isn't perfection, but the goal is pursuit. We finish the race, and we finish it faithfully. So we got to pursue growth. We've got to overcome. O is for overcome. We got to forget the past. The Greek word there is, I'm going to butcher this, but I think it's epilanthanomai. Epilanthanomai. I had to like write it out how to pronounce that. But it doesn't mean, hey, just sweep it under the rug. Forget, you know, just move on. It doesn't mean that. Sweep it under the rug. It means, hey, I'm no longer being bound and influenced by my past. The heart here is let the past fuel the future, heal, and move on. Let your lesions become lessons. Let your scars become lessons for the future. We are more than overcomers through Christ Jesus. Christ provides our healing, not us. Sometimes we want to heal our own wounds, and we end up bleeding from open wounds, right? So God's saying, hey, take some time. Let me do the healing. Just pursue me and then move on. Don't live in the past. We got to overcome. So we got to grow. We got to overcome. Next, we got to fix our aim. A is for aim. We got to fix our aim on the right goal, on the right targets. You may have heard this story, but there's a guy in 2004 who was in the 2004 Olympics named Matt Emmons. He was an Olympic, I don't know what the technical term is, air rifle shooter guy. Whatever that technical term is. Anybody know? Air rifleist. He shot guns. But he was in first place. He was the man, just like Paul. All he needed to do was shoot one more target on the bullseye. And he's like, I got this in the bag. So he raises up his gun, takes aim, pulls the trigger, bullseye. Bullseye. He waits a second. No buzzer. No score posts. So he looks up and he's like, what's going on? And he hit the bullseye on the target behind the one that he intended to hit. He dropped down to eighth place and lost. He just coasted. We talk about coasting here. He allowed himself to coast just to get comfortable. Verse 14, Paul says, hey, I pursue my goal, the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Jesus. The right effort with the wrong target equals failure. If our target is perfection, success, money, we're going to end up empty. But if it's pursuit, if it's, hey, I want to live my life on purpose, if it's, hey, I want to make money to leave a legacy, then we end up full when we live a full life, right? The wrong aim with the right target, or the right aim with the wrong target, is going to leave us empty. L is for lead. So we got to grow. We got to overcome. We got to aim. And then we've got to lead, because your growth and your healing can inspire and lift those around you. That's why we do small groups. That's why we get in Bible studies, because, man, somebody's testimony can be somebody's propulsion, the thing they need to overcome. Leadership is always relational. It's both following the right examples and also being an example ourselves. A principle I like to live by, and I hope all of us live by, is this: always have someone above you. That's a mentor. That's who we're learning from, somebody pouring into us, and you need to seek these out. Someone beside you, look around you, they're sitting in the chairs beside you, they're in your small group, and they're the people that you're living life with. It's your spouse. It's people you're running with. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. So one man, one woman sharpens another. And then you need someone below you. This is someone you're mentoring. You're pouring that wisdom that you've received into. And man, you will live a full life if you live that model, above, beside, and below. And let's go to verse 18 through 21. It says, for I have often told you, and now I say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their stomach. They're being led by their desires, in other words. Their glory is in their shame. And they're too focused on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven, though, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform our body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. So Paul's tone shifts here. He addresses, hey, some people, they live like they're chasing the wrong prize. They have their aim set on the wrong target. Their hope is in comfort. It's in approval. It's in the temporary things that don't matter. And their glory comes from what others see and what fills their stomachs in the moment, right? But not what lasts. He addresses this at the end of the section by addressing our citizenship. This isn't, hey, I live in America. This isn't, I'm a citizen of the United States. He's saying, hey, where is your hope? This is what we put our hope in. Our hope is not in politics. It's not in pastors, popularity, or possessions. But our hope lies in the Prince of Peace. Amen? The King of Kings. And if that's true, our hope, if it's really in heaven and not in this world, it should change how we live right now, Valor Church. It shouldn't change one day. It should change right now. And that's where Paul leads us next in part three, as he gives us some practical counsel as he pastors us for a moment. He gives us five commands. He says, hey, I need you to stand firm in verse one. I need you to rejoice always. Hey, I need you to not worry about anything. Don't worry. Verse six. And in everything, I need you to pray with thanksgiving. And then I need you to guard your heart and your mind. The truth is, these aren't just suggestions. This is how he's telling us, if you want to press forward, if you want to move forward, you can't do it if you're stuck on the things that are holding you back. And one of the biggest things that will stop your momentum, we see this a lot in the church because the church is made of people. Church is made of people. Come on. It's not the building. It's not this gym. We see this a lot. If we want to move forward, we've got to throw off unresolved conflict. And we see Paul addressing conflict in verse 2. He says there's these two women who are in conflict, and he addresses them publicly. Why? Because unresolved conflict can kill momentum in the church and in your spiritual walk. He doesn't take sides, but he says, hey, I need you to agree in the Lord. Translation, stop fighting, you're on the same team, right? There's a whole world out there that's against what we're doing in this room right now. So I need the church to agree. I don't need you to be best friends, but I need you to agree. That's what he's saying. He then, in the middle of addressing the conflicts, he says, hey, even though you're fighting, even though you're having a conflict right now, I need you to rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Because true joy doesn't depend on the absence of conflict. It depends on the presence of Christ. Even when people around us are difficult, even when relationships are messy, even when tensions are high, we can still rejoice because our joy is not rooted in those circumstances. Our joy is not rooted in people's behavior. Our joy is rooted in Christ. It's rooted in Him. So when do we rejoice? Sometimes? No. When the bank account's hitting just right? When crypto's up? Nope, definitely not. When things are perfect at home? When you and your wife didn't fight that night? When you and your husband didn't have a disagreement? No. Paul is literally writing this letter from house arrest. He's writing to us probably with a ball and chained to the floor of wherever he's at in that moment. I don't know about you, but if somebody comes up here, Justin, and they strap an ankle bracelet to me for preaching this message of hope and preaching the gospel, I'm probably not rejoicing, right? I'm probably like calling my local senator. Maybe not, I don't know. But I'm probably not, my first response is not to rejoice. It's probably to fight. So what is your first response when things aren't right? Is it to rejoice or to dwell? Paul tells us, hey, dwell on the things that are good. Dwell on things that are true, not untrue. The things that are honorable, not dishonorable. Things that are just, not unjust. He says, dwell on things that are pure, things that are lovely. Dwell on the things that are commendable, not reprehensible. What you dwell on will always determine your direction. What you fix your gaze on, your aim, will always determine your direction. If you dwell on bitterness, you're going to become bitter. If you dwell on the past, you're going to become bitter. If you dwell on Instagram reels, you're going to become anxious. We all struggle. But if you dwell on truth, you're probably going to become grounded. There's a Swedish couple that got married and they flew to Naples, Italy to go on their honeymoon. They're like all smiling, ready to go on their honeymoon. And they're setting out for the beautiful island of Capri, Italy. This is Capri. Don't you want to go there, guys? I want to go there right now. It's beautiful. There's this place called the Blue Grotto. It's a local tourist attraction. Anybody ever been there? Take me with you next time. I have it. And they set out on their journey. They put it in their GPS. They say Capri. They head out, having fun, they drive, they arrive in Capri, and they go to the local tourist office, and they're like, man, this looks funny. This doesn't look like where we thought. And they walk in and they're like, hey, where's the Blue Grotto? And the guy's like, Blue Grotto? Like, you're nowhere near the sea here. He says, you're in Carpi, Italy. This is Carpi. It's not ugly, but it's not pretty. It's not Capri. I'll go there. That's Carpi. So they're 400 miles in the wrong direction. They had put the R in the wrong place in their GPS. And yeah, I'm sure many of us have stories like that. So they, you know, they have a laugh and drive back to Naples. I hope they made it. I don't know. We'll never know. Google it. Another guy named Douglas Corrigan, he's an American pilot in the 1930s. This would have been a huge accomplishment. He sets out to fly from New York City or New York to California. He follows, gets ready, sets out, follows his compass that he has always followed, tried and true, to California. And, he lands and he's like, this does not look like California. And he landed in Dublin, Ireland. Flew all the way across the Atlantic Ocean. How? I have no idea. I don't know how you didn't see the ocean, but it's a true story. A lot of people think that he lied, but he said he didn't because he got denied entry to fly to Europe. So a lot of people think he was lying, but he swears that he was trying to go to California. The lesson here is, hey, if we have the wrong focus, we have the wrong direction. So as we wrap up, I just want to give a couple calls to action. Hey, if you're exploring faith, if you're new to faith, hey, throw off the resume, Paul's saying. Trade it for Christ. It's not about what you can do in your own strength, but it's about what Jesus did in his strength. And now we boast in our weakness. If you've been a believer for any amount of time, he's saying, hey, stop trusting your track record. Stop living in the past. Stop coasting and press forward. Because there's always more of God to experience. Amen? And for everybody in this room, he's saying, hey, I need you to stand firm, to rejoice always, don't be anxious about anything, and guard your mind and your heart. So let's bring this all together. How do we do those things? It's not, hey, we need to try harder. He's not asking us to do that. He's saying the opposite. He's saying, I need you to come back to Jesus. I need you to come back to the simple gospel.